Yeah. Merry Christmas. Especially with this heat on the way it is, man. I can't hit any note. Well, if you couldn't speak for 9 months, what would you say as soon as you could? What would be the first thing you would talk about as soon as you could speak? After 9 months of having to try and make up some hand signs and find some paper in a time when paper was scarce and write things down, what's the first thing you'd say? What if you stopped being able to talk those 9 months ago because you had a conversation with an angel in the most holy place of the temple? A place you've gone before, you've served in the temple for years, you're older, your wife is older, you've never had any kids, and that angel said, your wife's going to have a baby. And you're like, really? Like, how am I going to know that? You're not going to be able to talk till the child is born, and you're going to call the child John. So now, what about if that was you? At the end of those 9 months, what would you talk about? Oh, the reason I couldn't talk is because, man, I saw an angel, and it wasn't this little chubby, puffy thing or a woman in a white dress with long blonde hair. It was crazy, and I doubted, and so I couldn't speak. That's probably what I'd talk about. But then again, I'm not Zechariah, filled with the Spirit. I want to look at this morning what Zechariah said by the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 1. Before I do that, I want to read you the actual version of what I just told you, and then take a brief look at what he said. Just break it into three parts, because the theme of it is mercy. And I want to look at three aspects of mercy that are there in what Zechariah said when he finally could speak. But before we go there, please join me in prayer again. Father, thank you that you have spoken through your prophets in many ways, at many times, and now through your Son. And as we read your word and about his birth, and what was prophesied about his birth that has now taken place, may you grant us to understand and know you through your word, to receive your mercy that we are so desperately in need of. I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter 1, not about the birth here of God the Son, named Jesus, but this birth of John and Elizabeth, Zechariah and Elizabeth, who was going to be called John. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, this is narrative, so we're having the events retold for us. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Now we fast forward 9 months, and still in Luke chapter 1, verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." Excuse me. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 18th day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And now in verses 67 to 79, we have this blessing of God that Zechariah spoke. Verse 64, he spoke, blessing God. Now when a person blesses God, that's synonymous with saying, gave praise to God. When God blesses us, he doesn't praise us, but he lavishes kindness, goodness upon us. And so Zechariah's first words are not, "What was that you fed me this morning? It was disgusting. I can't believe how bad a night's sleep I had. Everything hurts. Do you see what's going on with the Roman government? What are we going to do about that?" And it wasn't even, "I met Gabriel." It was this, starting in 67 of chapter 1. And his father, the father of this child that Elizabeth just gave birth to, though she's older and had been barren, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." Let's stop right there for a moment. Notice the word mercy appears there in verse 72. Mercy also appeared earlier, that the Lord had mercy on Elizabeth. And this is Zechariah's response now, able to speak, and his son has been born. But this is all about the one who is yet to be born, to Mary, the one whom his son John would go ahead of and make the way for him, calling everyone to a baptism of repentance and making the way for the Lord. He will get to a comment about his son in a moment, but his first response is to give praise to the Lord God of Israel. Because he knows that now the time is at hand when, verse 72, the mercy promised to his fathers, the patriarchs of Israel, the time for that mercy had come, that God would remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to his father Abraham. So the first thing I want to note here in his praise to God when his lips are finally loosed is that he is praising God for a mercy that was promised. It was promised. He's already speaking in the first few verses that this is as good as done, even though God the Son hasn't been born yet, and the new covenant, the fulfillment of all the covenants and promises in the Old Testament, hasn't been brought about yet by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of this Son of God to be born of Mary. Hasn't come yet, but he's speaking as if it has. Verse 69, he's raised him up. He's brought it about. Zechariah has learned his lesson. Remember what we read just a few moments ago. He was faithful and obedient to God's law. He was serving in the temple. He'd been asking for a child, even in his old age. And then when an angel shows up and says it's going to happen, he's like doubting. But now he knows exactly who his son is, and he knows that his son is going to proclaim the coming of the Lord. And this is all about not a new mercy, not a new plan on God's part, not a new God all of a sudden that emerges in what we call the New Testament. But this is a mercy that was promised long ago. Verse 70, spoke by the holy prophets from of old. It has to do with the fulfillment to a promise made to David, verse 69, and the oath, the covenant made with Abraham. That's all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. The birth of Jesus has to do with mercy. And it's a mercy fulfilled, a promised mercy now brought about. I'm staying here for a moment because it seems like hardly any time can go by and somewhere, somehow, I'll hear some kind of comment about the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament, he's just angry and full of wrath. He's always bringing about judgment. Oh, but the God of the New Testament, Jesus, he's that soft, merciful teddy bear. He calls us friend and brother. Well, guess what? Jesus is the fulfillment of the mercy promised in the Old Testament. Right back, actually, to Genesis 3:15. Right after Adam rebelled. There was no falling involved. I'm sure he tripped at some point after that. This was rebellion. He had paradise. One tree. The Lord said, don't eat from that. Everything else, very good. Good for you. Eat, enjoy, fill, subdue. Here is my creation now entrusted to you. And he said, yeah, no, I don't think you know what's good for me. I'm going to eat from that one tree. Now he's in trouble. Death has come. Animals are slaughtered to cover them in their nakedness because the leaves didn't work very well. Kind of itchy and scratchy. Right there, the Lord was showing mercy. And in that very scenario, mercy was promised. Because the Lord said to the serpent, you're going to be crushed by the seed, by the descendant, by the offspring of Eve, who would come through Abraham, through the line of David, to bring about that promised mercy. So this isn't some new plan, some new concept. Not God turning over a different leaf or evolving. It's the same God. Matter of fact, this loving Jesus, love everyone, the Jesus that everyone, for the most part, wants to some degree, is nothing and makes no sense without all the Old Testament. And Zechariah knows now that that which was promised, that mercy promised to his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was as good as fulfilled now, since his miraculous son was just born. Now, not born of a virgin, but born of an older, advanced in years woman who had never had kids. He knows mercy has come like never before. Because God has always been showing mercy. But now, in a sense, the mercy of God has come. Just for a moment here, we're so used to that word mercy. What does mercy mean? Mercy means compassionate kindness that actually brings help, right? So you drive by a puppy or a kitten on the side of the road, and you go, "Aw, poor kitty, poor puppy," you keep driving. That's not really mercy. But when you stop and you get that filthy, smelly thing, and you take it into your car and take it into your home, that's mercy. It's a compassionate kindness that actually brings about, results in relief from whatever the distress. It was just said that Elizabeth had been shown mercy. What was her distress? Never having a child, and they wanted one. So there are various troubles or things that we need deliverance or help from, various mercies. It's a mercy of God that the rain comes on both the wicked and the righteous. That the criminal on death row is getting three meals a day. That is a mercy of God. But this is a mercy that goes beyond manna in the wilderness. Beyond a child in one's old age. It is the mercy promised so long ago. Let's pick up in verse 74. So this promised mercy has come about from Zechariah's perspective, even though it's still a little bit future. It's come about. It's good as done. He learned his lesson. He's tired of not being able to talk. He can talk now. It's good as done. It's come about, verse 74, that we, kind of telling you sort of a purpose, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him, the Lord God of Israel, verse 68. Might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Now, in this section here, Zechariah is particularly thinking about their enemies, verse 74. But he also knows of another enemy that he'll mention before he's done. It's the enemy that this coming Son of God would also conquer, the enemy of death. Because after all, if death isn't the end and leads to the presence of God, then even if your enemy takes your life, so what? But if death has been conquered, that one can stand before and serve the Lord God in holiness and righteousness, set apart, spotless in His eyes, not just guiltless, but also righteous, verse 75. Wow, that's a deliverance. That's a compassionate kindness that brings one to something far greater than just removal of the problem, or removal, in this case, of the guilt. It's a mercy that casts out fear. Fear of death. And why fear death to begin with? Because we all just have this sinking feeling. We just kind of know death isn't the end. And if death isn't the end, and if we're more than physical beings, then I wonder if we answer to a spiritual being. I wonder if we answer to one who made everything. That's why death is to be feared. But if one has come to know the mercy of God, promised long ago, foretold by this child to be born of Zechariah and Elizabeth, fulfilled by the one born of Mary, then what fear is there to be had? Fear of him who could take your life, but not fear of him who cast you into eternal suffering. This mercy is one that casts out fear because, well, it's a mercy that saves. It's a mercy that saves. But on that point of what happens after death, you know, we think we're so advanced and so evolved, and we know better. And yet, what do you hear at every funeral? They're someplace better. Oh, you mean they're someplace at all right now? They're not just organic material rotting in a box? A couple weeks ago, I asked you if you believed in Jesus, and you said, no, I don't believe in God at all because there's evil in the world. Oh, teacher question. What's evil if we're simply organic matter here by accident? That's why we'll cling to sometimes the most scarce version of life just to not die. But this mercy casts out fear. Fear of those who might kill you, because no fear of the one you have to stand before, because this mercy brings a holiness and a righteousness, because it's a mercy that saves. Verse 76, he's now going to talk about his child, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Prophet is simply a mouthpiece. A prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins. Yeah, it's a mercy that saves because it brings forgiveness of sins. I don't know if there's any other three-letter word so hated. We hate that word, right? And yet, we know exactly when someone else has wronged us. And if I can be wronged and actually am deserving of being wronged, how much more so is it likely that I wronged the one who made me? The one to whom I'll answer when I die, not if I die. But this child born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their old age was going to proclaim the coming of the one who would bring this mercy, this promised mercy, this mercy of old that casts out fear because it saves. It brings the forgiveness of their sins. And it's not an it, it's a him, verse 76, to prepare his ways. And why is God doing this? Well, because he's still that grumpy, old, mean, vengeful God of the Old Testament. Oh, he's still the just and holy God of the Old Testament. He's still the merciful God of the Old Testament. Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The one whom John, whom we call John the Baptist, will go before, he'll say, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm not worthy to tie his sandal. He would be the one who would bring about the forgiveness of all the rebellion and hatred of God that we so easily produce. Casting out fear of death, fulfilling the promised mercy of old. And in verse 78, another word is added to mercy here, tender. Again, back to that little analogy of you driving by and there's this puppy or kitten on the side of the road. And you're like, oh, poor thing, keep driving. That's not mercy. Pick it up, put it in your car. That's mercy. Pick it up, bring it in your car, wrap it in your white sweater that you just got because it's shivering, and stick it on the seat of your car that you just bought, and bring it to your house with the white carpet. Everyone's going, that's your house, Carl. Yeah, pretty much. Right? That's tender mercy. From the heart, we might say. They're saying, literally, it's like from the gut mercy. It's from the heart. It's a tender, compassionate kindness. And it's brought about. It's that promised mercy fulfilled. It's the conquering of death and the forgiveness of sins brought about in this one whom Zechariah calls the sunrise. Now, if you looked at the outline, you're going, oh, that's why it says Mary sunrise. I'm not trying to be cute. I didn't make it up. Zechariah, by the Holy Spirit, did. He was calling the yet to happen birth of the Lord the sunrise. And that really hit me a couple weeks ago reading through this. Think about that. How fitting is that? Because most people will agree that there's a mercy in the sunrise. Whether it's because you're writhing in your bed and you're sick and you're just like, I can't sleep, I'm sick, I need relief. The cold always gets worse at night and you just want the sun to come up and you want to get up even though you'll still be sick, right? There's a mercy to that sunrise. Or because you've been worried about something, not sleeping anyway, and you want the day to come. Or something's going to happen that day, and you want to face it already, but the sun's got to be up. Or, like, maybe tomorrow morning for some of you, you can't wait for the sun to come up because there's something you're looking forward to. There's a mercy in the sunrise. And Zechariah calls the birth of God the sun, a sunrise that shall visit us from on high. I thought the sun goes from low to high. Not this sunrise. Because this sunrise is God the Son coming down, born of the Virgin, becoming fully human like us. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. What peace? Peace. Peace with the Most High, the Lord God of Israel, the one who made the heavens and the earth and promised right at the first rebellion, I will have mercy upon you and I will reconcile us. And it will be through this one who in Zechariah's day was about to come and our day has come. The birth of the tender mercy of God. The sunrise. So instead of Merry Christmas, Merry Sunrise. And taking Zechariah's analogy here, we don't have to only think about this today or tomorrow morning. But every time the sun rises. Because even if you're sitting here this morning, and you're just here because it's Christmas, and your faith isn't in the Son of God for the forgiveness of your sins, the sun's going to keep rising until He comes back. And every time that sun rises, plants can grow, work can get done, things can be enjoyed, and you're tasting the mercy of God. But how much more so is the mercy of God, the tender, compassionate kindness of God to be known, received, and enjoyed, and the one to whom Zechariah was pointing. God the Son, who didn't stay on high, who didn't stay in the glory above, worshiped by angels, and didn't simply get his sweater and his car dirty with our muck, but he himself, who knew no sin, became sin for us. The mercy of God. Merry sunrise. May you celebrate this Christmas and every day the sun rises. May you celebrate the mercy of God because you have peace with God through his Son, Jesus, born of that virgin so long ago, who will return. Join me in prayer. Well, Father, as the prophet Jeremiah said, sitting there in the rubble of Jerusalem, your mercy is new every morning. Because every morning the sun rises. And now the sunrise has taken place. We sit not a short time before his birth, but a long time after. And yet the sun has risen from on high to make the way of peace, peace with you. Merciful, gracious, compassionate Father, may you grant each one of us, peace with you through faith in your one and only Son. That we would walk with you in holiness and righteousness because of your Son. That we would walk in the light, in the sunlight, always because of your Son. Calling you Father and Jesus, Lord and Savior. And that, by the work of the very same Spirit who enabled Zechariah to understand, to know, and to praise you for sending the sunrise. Father, have mercy on each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.